Turn to John's Gospel, and a passage of Scripture that I've probably read more than any other in the Bible. What one is that? Absolutely. Absolutely, Richard. John chapter 17. And you know what? I'm going to read it. Amen. There's so much in this chapter. I do feel like you stand on holy ground when you read this chapter. It's just an incredible truth. So many wonderful truths contained in this prayer of Jesus, this great intercessory high priest. I think I mentioned before that some of the Puritans, they wouldn't preach from this chapter because they felt that it was too sacred, it was holy ground, and they wouldn't preach from it. Now, I don't agree with that, but I can understand their thoughts, because there are truths contained in this. And this is just before Jesus is going to the cross. He knows what's ahead of him, and he's going to leave the disciples. He knows the consternation and the problem that's going to cause. He knows they don't realize fully what is going on. And he's going to the cross, and then he prays this prayer. And these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And he's still to go to Calvary. But I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me, or the people that you gave me, out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and that they have believed that you did send me. Excuse me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them or protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And as I was reading through that, because I've ministered many sermons out of this passage of Scripture, and I was thinking of the ones as I was going down to the various verses, because it's just an incredible passage of Scripture. And as I said, it's just before Jesus was going to the cross, and he knew all that was going to happen. But I want to concentrate this morning on one verse, which is John, which is the 15th verse. And in the 15th verse, the King James says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The Amplified says, I do not ask that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep and protect them from the evil one. The NIV says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. One translation says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's the HCSB Bible. I've often thought to myself, you know, sometimes when you get saved, in a way, it would be nice to go straight off to heaven, wouldn't it? And avoid all the different difficulties, etc., that we face on the earth. And particularly when they get acute, you know, many's the time I've said, oh, Lord, you can sound the trumpet, take me home now, you know, it will, all for the wrong reasons. But the Lord doesn't do that. And Jesus, he knows the different things that we're going to face. And then he says, Lord, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but protect them. Protect them from the evil one. And we know that one of the great things is sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. And so he says, protect them from the evil ones. And so Jesus is praying for our protection while we're in the world. He's praying for our protection right at this moment. So whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty, whatever problem, or whatever is happening, Jesus is praying for your protection. I think this verse is a remarkable one concerning the Lord Jesus' protection for his people. And it covers all the circumstances and situations of life that we might find ourselves in. What a love Jesus has for us. I get overwhelmed by the incredible love that the Lord has for us. And we tend to sometimes forget that, particularly when we're in trials and difficulties. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us. If we only realized how much he loves us, it would solve a lot of problems that we face. If we realized the depth of his love. I've already told you, the context of this verse is just before he's leaving the disciples and going to the cross of Calvary. And the incredible thing is he's concerned about their safety. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's ahead of them. And he's concerned about their safety. Jesus is always concerned about our safety. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about us. He has redeemed us. And if he did the most difficult thing first, by going to the cross and taking our punishment, he's certainly going to look after us, isn't he? And so we've got to realize that Jesus loves us and is concerned about our safety. He knows the difficulties that every Christian will have to face in their lives. And he's saying, Father, protect them. Protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle, had the same thoughts concerning the Ephesian church. In Acts 20, when he meets the leaders of that church, and he's knowing, in verse 25, it tells us that he wasn't going to see them again. He knew this was the last time that he would see them. And when he meets them, what is it? He's concerned about what they're going to face. He's been with them for 3 years or so. And he says, I kept nothing back from you. I taught you everything that I know. I gave you all the truths. I wept over you. I cried over you. I cared for you. But listen to what he says. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, here it is, I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What a passage. But you can see the heart of the great apostle Paul there. He was concerned about these, and he taught them for 3 years. He'd given them the truths, but he says, you've got to be on your guard. And so in a sense, he's really saying what Jesus said, Lord, protect them. Protect them from the evil one. Guard, look out, watch over things. And that is leaders' responsibilities. We guard the flock of God. Those that God has entrusted, we have to guard them and watch over. That's why you look out for people, in other words, that would cause a problem. You're always concerned about that. Why? Because you're looking after the flock of God. If you haven't realized it yet, then you will. Every Christian comes to realize that the Christian life is like a warfare from beginning to end. It's not easy. I think the Christian life is the hardest life to live. The world hasn't got a clue. They talk about, these Christians, they've got something like a crutch. It's not a crutch. The Christian life is the most difficult and the hardest life to live. And we need to walk with God and the Lord continually. And every time we drift away or we turn away from him, I want to tell you, the difficulties that we meet are incredible then. Because we have an enemy who's out to destroy us. The moment we become Christians, the moment that you were born again, you become the target of Satan and all his forces. Let me say that again. The moment that you were born again, you become a target for Satan and all of his forces. Why? Because he's out to destroy you. He literally wants to destroy you. Jesus tells us himself in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But he says, the thief, watch out. He is coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The Apostle Peter emphasizes the same thing in his letter to the Christian church. He says, be self-controlled. And alert. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That is why we need to put on the whole armor of God. He's looking for people that don't have it. That's why we need to put on the whole armor of God. Satan is looking for people that he can devour. And where he sees those that are not trusting in the Lord, or they're slipping away, or they're drifting, he's after them. This is a matter of life and death, isn't it? This is the most important things in life, our Christian faith. This is what's going to take us through death and beyond the grave and into the victory. This is the most important truth in the whole of the world. That's why we need, and let me say it again, that's why we need to put on the whole armor of God. And Satan is looking for, especially for those that are not putting it on. Even if you have one of the pieces off, that's where he'll attack you. Now the question arises in my heart is this: are we aware of this battle? When things are happening, when situations arise, are we aware of this battle? You've got to find out who's behind it, haven't you? There are some things that we can bring on ourselves because of our own stupidity. There's no doubt about that. We can be stupid and we bring it on ourselves. But there are other things that come from Satan. He's looking out to destroy you in any way that he can and to upset your faith. Now, are we fully aware of this battle? And I think we've got to be. Otherwise, we become fodder for him. Can I illustrate this in the natural realm first? Babies and children, and young people, if I can go into young people too, they do not realize the dangers that are around them in this world. Come on, you as parents know that. As your kids are growing up, there are dangers. But your children and the young, they're not aware of it fully. They're aware of some, but they're not aware of all of them, are we? And what is the parent's responsibility? It's to protect their children. You protect your children in every way that you can. You watch after, you watch out for them. You love your kids. And you'd give your life for them. And so you protect them, you're looking out for them all the time, and you're educating them as to the dangers that there are out in the world. That's why you educate, you teach them. And young children and babies, they're not bothered about, to them life is simple, isn't it, and plain. They don't realize a lot of the dangers that there are in the world. And as I said, parents are constantly watching to protect them from these dangers that they are unaware of. But the older a person grows, they become more aware of these dangers, don't they? I thought it was a very interesting one. Nikki has used the illustration too, because we both felt that it was quite a profound statement, but they discovered that there's a part of the brain that doesn't develop until they're around about 21 years of age, etc. And that adults underneath the age of 21, at 17, 18 years of age, they do not realize the incredible dangers of life. They take risks that they shouldn't do. They don't realize. Very often they think that, you know, they're Superman. And they don't realize fully the dangers. And it's only when this develops, after 21 years of age, that they begin to realize the risks that there are in this world and the dangers that there are. And I thought, that's very true, isn't it? And as Christians, we've got to come to realize, I believe that mature Christians, and mature Christians in the past and the present, have come to realize these dangers in the world that they will face. And that is why prayer and being on their guard is so important. It's so important for us to realize Satan is out to destroy us. I want to say that again and again. We have an enemy who is out to wreck our lives. And he will do it in any way that he can. He will sow seed of discord, disunity. He will put one against another. He will try everything that he can to destroy a fellowship, to wreck a fellowship, to wreck your spiritual life. He's out in any way that he can. And we've got to realize that. Doesn't the scripture says that we're not ignorant of what? How are we going to find that out? It is by studying the Word of God, isn't it? We're not ignorant of his schemes and his devices. That's why we've got to read the Word. Look at the ways that people fell and the things that ensnared them and caught them. You can go through it. Even the greatest of them, David, look at it, at a time when he should be out to war and doing the will of God, what was he doing? Lazing around and saw a naked woman, and he fell, and even had her husband murdered. That's what people can stoop to when they take their eyes off of the Lord. Good Samson, incredible man. He judged Israel, and some people fail to realize this. He judged Israel for 20 years, that part. But look at him. He couldn't control his sexual desire. He couldn't control himself with women. And it was the downfall of him. Thank God, the Lord forgave him and restored him at the end. And he killed more in his death than he did in his life. But that was his weakness, and Satan was out to get him. We've got to realize we're not to be ignorant of the devices that Satan will use to destroy our lives. I thought it's significant when you read John 17, and I really encourage you, read John 17 on your knees. Get down and read it through. Read it through, probably read it through a dozen times. Read it through in different translations. Read it through in the Amplified Version. Read it through in different, and read it and read it and prayerfully say, Holy Spirit, show me. And the truths that will leap out of this prayer will absolutely amaze you. But it's significant that in this prayer, the word world, is mentioned by Jesus 19 times in 14 verses. The world. And this is the realm where Satan operates. He's the God of this world. He offered it to Jesus. You will fall down and worship me. I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. He is the God of this world. Everybody that's not a Christian, they're under the control of Satan. They don't realize it. They're all in the lap of the wicked one, Peter says. The world, and all the dangers that the world has for the Christian. And it's important to realize this. And I think this is something else that as Christians we need to take on board more than we do. And that is this. It's important to realize that the world will always hate us. Let me say that again. It's important to realize the world will hate you. The world will hate the Christian who is living the true Christian life. Now, I do not believe that I'm exaggerating that statement. And let me back it up with Scripture. We do not realize what we should. Jesus said this. I have given them your word, Lord. And the world has hated them. This is the words of Jesus. He said, the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. In John 15, look at verses 19 and 20. If you belong to the world, Jesus said, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Jesus is saying this again and again. That is why the world will hate you. Don't expect the world to love you because you're a nice Christian. If you're living a true Christian life, the world will not accept you. It won't accept you. Remember, Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, the words that I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Christians must never look for the approval of the world. Never look for the approval of the world. Because if you're living a Christian life, they will never approve of you. The world hates the true Christian. Now, there's something in this truth that really interested me. It's always interested me. You see, the world does not hate morally good people. Doesn't, does it? You've got people out there, philanthropists, etc., and all, they're doing good and they're doing all these things. The world doesn't hate them. In actual fact, it lauds them, doesn't it? It extols them. The Queen gives out, the Queen gives out decorations and all that for people that do good in the community. I couldn't think of it from it. But she does, doesn't she? She gives out all sorts of things for people that do good in the community. And people write in and say, oh, this lady up there working as a midwife, wonderful work she does. And so different ones are specified throughout the country, isn't it? And they're given certain rewards, etc. And they're lauded before the people. Look at these marvelous people. So why is it that they hate the morally good people? Rather, they love the morally good people, but they hate the Christian. It always seemed an anomaly to me. You'd think that if the world hated one, that it would hate the other also, but it doesn't. Now, why does the world like a moral person and yet not the Christian? Jesus says the world would hate you. So why does the world like a moral person? The only answer I could come up with, if you've got some more, you can let me know. I believe it's because they're acting in their own strength. And the world believes that if they put their mind to it, they could do the same. Because they're acting in their own strength. They're doing it. And so they exalt them then. Look at this person. Look at this philanthropist. Look at this one. Look at the good they're doing. And they feel that they could do that. You know, if they're given the opportunities, they could do the same. And so really, why they love the morally good person, it's because they're complimenting fallen human nature. It's paying a compliment to human nature. Really saying, we don't need God. We just need to do these things. And that is why a lot of people say, we don't need this business of the cross. We don't need this business of the blood of Jesus and talking about all this and all. We just need his teaching. Come on, let's follow his teaching. And the world is constantly saying this. I hear it on the news. I hear it. People will hold these things. This is the way that we've got to live. And they're constantly doing this. But they haven't realized, right down through the ages, they haven't realized it's not knowing what to do, it's having the power to be able to do it. And people just can't. The Christian receives the power of the Holy Spirit to implement the truths of Jesus into their lives. That's why I've constantly said the Sermon on the Mount is not for the unsaved. It's only for Christians. The unsaved can't live in the truths of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's only someone who's committed to Jesus through the Beatitudes that can live in the truths of the Sermon on the Mount. The world hates the truth that outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are under God's judgment and wrath. And they hate that. You tell a person that without Jesus Christ and without their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to hell and the judgment of God. you watch if they don't react to that. I want to tell you, you'll get reaction. They dislike it. They won't like it. You see, the world cannot stand the condemnation that comes from the Bible. They don't like these verses. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good on the face of the earth. No, not one. They don't like those verses. It's a condemnation of them. And that is why the world hates the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why they hate it. The world will always hate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it proclaims that we are lost and under the wrath of God. And there is no salvation outside of him. As I said, many will praise the teaching and the example of the Lord Jesus, but they will not accept that salvation can only come through faith in him. They believe that they can do something in their own strength, and they can't. They don't like these verses of Scripture: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You tell someone that. They'll react to these truths. But the question that arises again in my heart is this: does the world hate us like it hated Jesus? And I ask that question. Does the world hate you? Does the world hate me? If it does not, I've got to ask myself, am I living a very poor Christian life? Now, don't misunderstand me here. We don't go out of our way as Christians to be difficult. I think that our Christians are stupid. They go out of their way to be difficult, and they want the world to persecute. That's ridiculous, and that's stupid. You don't look for these things. So we don't go out of our way to be odd and stupid and difficult. No, no. The world did not hate Jesus because he was odd and difficult. It hated him for his purity and his holiness. That's why they hated him, his purity and his holiness. The Apostle Paul tells us very clearly in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live, and listen to this, everyone who wants to live a godly life. What does that mean? Who wants to live a holy life? Who wants to live in the truth of the Word of God? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus may be persecuted? No, will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We must always keep in mind that the devil, as I said right at the beginning, he's out to destroy us in any way that he can. He will attack us in a variety of ways. And if I can just bring to your attention in the conclusion, just three things that he uses. There are other things, but I just mentioned these three things that he will attack us on. And the first thing, and to me, which is the source of all sin in many ways, is pride. 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 Pride is what caused Satan to fall in the first place. And you'll find that in all sin, the pride is there. Pride comes, it's the mother. It's the mother of sins, if I can put it that way. Pride always turns to a self-reliance. We can think that we are so able and we can do the Lord's work in our own strength, and we begin to trust in our own organization and other means instead of the Holy Spirit. I had a pamphlet come through about a conference that's taking place, and someone was speaking, and it said, you could help me out here, sweetheart. I should have taken it along to read it out. But it says that the speaker's coming, he's a professional speaker, professional qualified speaker, and he went on about he was an absolutely amazing, professionally qualified speaker. I thought, hold on. I don't know if someone's professionally qualified and is a brilliant speaker and and studied the art of speaking and preaching and all that. It was going on, and I thought, why don't you read the New Testament? The Apostle Paul says, I came to you because I've got BSCs and degrees and I'm such a brilliant speaker. What did the Apostle Paul say? I didn't come to you with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came to you with the demonstration and the power of the Holy Ghost. I was in fear and trembling. I tell you, the world wouldn't accept him. Pride. We can trust in our own organizational abilities instead of the Holy Spirit. How many times we can quote the verse, but how often do we really take it into our spirit? It's not by what? It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. How that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed. Why? Because God was with him. I don't want to hear if someone's professionally this and professionally that. I want to know if someone's got the anointing, if they can touch God and touch the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But Satan, when it comes to pride, Satan will often then try the opposite way. He will try discouragement. Now, I know nothing about that. I can get discouraged so quickly, and I think you've got to understand these things. That's one man, I don't like him. Some of you know what's coming. He prophesied over me once that, what was the prophecy? I just don't even like to remember it. Discouragement would nip at your heels. And I've lost my heels, I think. Discouragement would nip at your heels. And I didn't like that man. But it's true. Satan can use discouragement at times. Doubts and false modesty. You've had none of those, have you? Discouragement, doubts, false modesty. He condemns us. And then we start to condemn ourselves, don't we? We have pity parties. I won't ask you to put your hands up, those that have had a pity party now and again. The devil is not concerned if it's pride, discouragement, condemnation, whichever brings you down. That's all he's wanting. He's looking for the weak areas in your life. He's not going to attack you and your strengths and your ability. Oh, I'm very good at that. He's not going to come along and attack you there. He'll attack you in your weak areas. He'll bring you down where you're weakest. That's where you've got to be on your guard. That's why we have to put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, the whole armor of God. We know that Jesus has always said, and I'm so glad that verse is in Hebrews. He said, I will never, never leave you or forsake you. I thank the Lord for that one. He'll never leave us. But there are times when you think he has, isn't it? Didn't David do that? And you read Psalm 13. That's a lovely one. You know, you read Psalm, he says, how often are you going to forget me, Lord? And he's having a real moan and a whine there. But he will never leave us or forsake us. But another thing Satan uses is fear. Look what happened to the disciples after this. Jesus prays this prayer. He tells them he's going to, you know, protect them. He's asking them, the Lord, to look after them, etc., etc., etc. And right after this prayer, what happens? Peter denies the Lord vehemently. The rest of the disciples desert him and clear off, and he's left all on his own. This is right after he's prayed this. Protect them, Lord. And here they are, living in fear of their lives. They'd fled and left him and deserted him, followed him from afar off. See, fear can take various forms. We all know that. You know, if I do this, in our natural field, if I do this, what's going to happen to my job or my business? If I stand up for the Lord, if I do what is righteous, what's going to happen to my job or my business? Will I get that promotion if they know that I won't compromise? I think someone told me, I can't remember how this come, but I'll get it over to you if I don't get the source right. You still get the gist of it. But it was a businessman, high-powered businessman, and he had a personal assistant that looked after things. And well, anyway, he'd been there for some years, but he said to him, he's going out, and he said, Yeah, he said, if someone, he wasn't really, but he was in his office. He didn't want to be disturbed. He said, now, if anyone rings, he said, tell them that I'm not here. And this gentleman said, no, he says, I can't do that. Or there, someone had ring, and he said, someone wants to talk to you. He says, oh, tell them that I'm not here. He says, I can't do that. So he took the call, and after the call was over, he sacked the man. But this is what he said to him. He says, really, you're not doing right. He said, because if I wouldn't lie for you, he says, I'm not going to lie to you. And that was a man that was righteous. Will I be regarded as the odd one out? How many times we want to be in with the crowd? Will I be regarded as the odd one? I think this is so important for youngsters in school and at different places. Will you be regarded as the odd one out because you're standing up for Jesus and you're living a holy life? You'll be regarded as the odd one out. What will happen to my family? A lot of things that we can pose there, questions. Fear always comes from the devil. Perfect love casts out all fear. When we're in love with Jesus, come on, and we're passionately in love with him, it casts out all fear. I want you to leave you with the last truth, and that is this truth. Because I have found in my Christian life now that the devil always attacks truth. Always attacks truth. He does this most effectively by false teaching. You see, he never comes out with things that are blatantly this. I find that the most dangerous teachers in Christendom are those that have got 80% of truth and 20% error. A little bit of error. I find that some of those on these God channels I've watched, I got to be careful, I'd like to get my hands around some of their necks. Simply because there's numbers of things that they say that is true, but it's the stuff that is causing the damage, the error that is causing the damage. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And truth, the devil will always attract truth, but he won't come at it totally opposite. He'll ask you to compromise. He'll put in a little bit here and a little bit in there. That's what heresies, the most effective heresies, are those. Not the ones that are blatantly ask you to do opposite to what the Lord has given. He does this most effectively by false teaching. And in nearly all the letters of the New Testament, there are warnings about false teachers. You get it in Corinthians? Go right through them. There's warnings about false teachers. Those that come in with false teaching. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders I read in Acts 20. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of God. Be shepherds of the church of God. He's bought you with his own blood. Because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. There are some people who want position, power, authority. They want it. And we've got to be on our guard. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. The first epistle of John, read it. It's full of warnings about the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. And the apostle John warns again and again and again about false teaching in his letter. The second epistle of Peter warns about false teachers. Listen to him. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduced, this compromise is secretly introduced destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. The letter of Jude is full of it. Let me read this little passage from Jude. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit of God. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. It's all over the New Testament, warning us. And so let me close with the words of Jesus once again. Father, I will remain in the world no longer. I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one in the world. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes and devices, and we see it recorded right through Scripture, and we learn from the mistakes that others have made. And Lord, that's the wise person will learn from someone else's mistakes. And so, Father, I just pray that we will. That's why it says that many of the things in the Old Testament, they're examples to us. They're examples to us so that we do not make the same mistakes. And we don't want to, Lord, because we know that that always brings heartache, problems, suffering, whatever it is. It's walking in your ways and in your truth that is our safeguard. And we love your word. We love the truth of your word, Lord. Open our eyes constantly. We want to fall in love with Jesus, not any speakers or any personalities. We want to fall in love with Jesus constantly. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Father, I just pray that you will open our eyes constantly. We sang it. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see Jesus. To reach out and touch him and tell him that I love him. We want to be like Jesus. Holy Spirit, work in our lives. We want to put on the whole armor of God. That is our responsibility. And we don't want to leave any of it off. And we know that we need the truth of the word. That's the weapon that we can use. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will lead us and guide us. Holy Spirit, you will guide us and lead us in the name of Jesus. Amen.